Message this evening will be found in the prophet Amos, Amos chapter 6.
Let's once again give our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy word. Amos chapter 6. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion, and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation, to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put off the day of doom, who cause the seed of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretched out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of string instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by Himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead, with one who will burn the bodies, picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice over Lo Debar, who say, have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of the Arabah. Thus far this reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. May He bless it to our hearings. Pray and ask Him to speak to us from His Word this evening. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray now as Your Word is proclaimed that You would be pleased to let us hear Your Word. Father, that we would not be in a spiritual stupor as those of old who You warned and You threatened and You sent forth Your prophets and yet they neglected and they refused to hear. God, may it not be said of us, but may we not only hear Your Word, but to be doers of it by Your grace. And may Your word come forth with a wonderful demonstration of Your spirit and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, as we continue our exposition here of the prophet Amos, as we come to chapter 6, Amos is once again, by the inspiration of God, of God's Holy Spirit, prophesying against here, primarily Israel, the northern 10 tribes, who remember are in apostasy from the southern tribes, but as well, Judah. And this, of course, is reflected already in the book as earlier, when Amos brings forth judgment on several nations, he also brings judgment upon Judah as before he mentions the judgment on Israel. Now, what's interesting about that, of course, is the reality that Israel, the 10 northern nations, would receive the judgment of God first. In 722 B.C., the Assyrians come and destroy the northern kingdom. And in fact, they're never restored. But the southern kingdom of Judah, which was primarily just the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, remain until 586 B.C. when Babylon comes and destroys them and the temple. But it's the remnant, particularly of Judah and Benjamin, that comes back from Babylon when God restores His people in the land, leading up to the end of the Old Covenant and the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it is clear here that God is already warning both Judah for the future judgment and Israel for the more imminent judgment that was about to come upon them. We're going to see this evening, the Lord God will judge the complacent and all those who do not trust in Him. And we'll look at this under two main points. First, the ungodly and complacency. And then second, the ungodly and selfishness. So first, the ungodly and complacency. Let's look at the first seven verses here again. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Kauna and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of string instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. Immediately, the prophet Amos comes forward by the inspiration of God and pronounces woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Those who are at ease in Zion. Now, what's important here is remembering the context, the background, as we have been reminded of when Amos is prophesying. Things in the northern kingdom were at their best, as good as it was going to get. Jeroboam II was able, according to God's providence, to gain a lot of land back for the 10 northern tribes. And so things were prosperous. You see, things were good. And that tends to be a problem, particularly for those who claim to be God's people. You see, because when things are good, we tend to forget about the God whom we serve. Or even worse, we think that God is pleased with us. You see, they thought God was pleased with them, but they had no reason and ought to have had no expectation that God was pleased with them. Why? Because remember, they were in apostasy. God had commanded to be worshipped in Jerusalem. It wasn't always that way, but at this point in redemptive history, when God uses David and, of course, Solomon to build the temple, there is where God's people were supposed to come and where God's worship was to be focused at. And yet, they refused. Not only did they refuse to go back, and in fact, in a shrewd move by Jeroboam I, the son of Nebat, he said, I'm not going to let them go back, because if they do, they will be knitted to the heart of the house of David. You see, and he was in conflict with the house of David. That's why the two kingdoms divided. And so he said, I'm not going to let them go back there. And you remember, he sets up false temples in Gilgal and Bethel. And the thing about Bethel was that God, in fact, had shown himself to the patriarchs, remember, to Jacob at Bethel. Jacob's the one who named it Bethel, the house of God, right? Because God had shown himself to him there, but God had already fulfilled his purposes there. It was no longer to be used as the place of concentrated worship. But now Jerusalem, Zion, was supposed to be the place where God's people were to go. And thus, we see that the northern kingdom had no reason and no expectation to expect that God was pleased with them. But Amos here prophesies against them, woe, particularly to those who are at ease. First, he says in Zion, and Zion there, of course, is pointing to the southern kingdom of Judah, which, remember, himself, Amos, was from Judah. He was a shepherd from Judah. And yet God had called him to be a prophet. You see, because God is pleased in his purposes to use the weak things, according to the things of this world, to shame the strong. Because it's not based on the might nor by of power of man, but by the Spirit of God. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And thus he uses this shepherd as a prophet from the southern kingdom to prophesy, particularly to the northern kingdom. But Amos here first prophesies against Zion, which is the southern kingdom of Judah. And those who trust in Mount Samaria, that's the northern kingdom of Ephraim or of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. Notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. You see, the thing with them as well was not only did particularly the northern kingdom, but as well as the southern kingdom of Judah, was that they thought because they were ethnically Jewish, because they did in fact, and they were in fact God's people, that God had called His treasured possession, that they could use that as a means to live however they so pleased. And that's not how it works. You see, because the law itself, particularly if you read Deuteronomy, right, there's covenant blessings, but there's also covenant curses. And if you refuse to live according to the word of God, you will receive the covenant curses. But as it were, both Israel and Judah are in a spiritual stupor. They think it is well with them. But it is not. It is not. And then in verse 2, he tells them, consider Calna and Hamath and Gath. These were great cities in the ancient world. But you see, all of them at one time or another would fall. And he says there, are you better than these kingdoms? Or is your territory greater than, is their territory greater than your territory? Remember, he tells us in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, right, through Moses, that he didn't choose Israel because they were better or they were bigger. In fact, they were littler. The scriptures tell us that it was never about them earning God's favor. And if God, who is holy and sovereign and able to bring down and tear down whatever and whomever He is pleased, and He did so against heathen nations, what will happen to you who claim to believe in God and live against His holy word if God's judgment comes upon you? But of course, a worse judgment. There's worse, there's a stronger judgment for those who have knowledge and refuse to worship Almighty God. He says, woe to you who put far off the day of doom. Remember, we saw in chapter 5 that they were, as it were, mocking the day of the Lord. They were mocking the day of the Lord. They were saying they want the day of the Lord to happen. And Amos said by the Holy Spirit, look, the day of the Lord is going to be darkness for you. You see, because they thought that God was going to return and establish them in their sin and wickedness and in their unrighteousness forever. No, the day of the Lord would bring forth God's holy judgment upon them and upon all who don't trust in God or who don't trust in the seed promise in the Messiah and the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, they try to put it far off. And because they put it far off, because they don't live, as it were, as God is watching their every move, which He is, they put it far off, who caused the seed of violence to come near. You see, when people don't think there's any consequences, they live their lives unrestrained. And when people live unrestrained, the wickedness, which is deep in all of our hearts because of the sin of Adam, because of original sin that lies with all of us, takes over, and man's, all of man's intentions, as it says in Genesis chapter 6, right, is always evil. Evil. See, but they, by ignoring the day of the Lord, by ignoring the fact that each and every one of them, as well as each and every one of us, is going to stand before the throne of the judgment seat of Christ, we don't live as if we're going to have to answer, and we end up living lives that are ungodly and unholy and unproductive and sinning against Almighty God. But Amos says, woe to you who live in such a manner, because judgment, in fact, will come. You know, you may have heard many times that people don't like hellfire preachers or, you know, fire and brimstone preachers. But it's a reality. And we as God's people ought not to be afraid of the reality of judgment. Why? Not because we can stand on our own, but because we are found in Christ. He's the judge. If He is for us, who or what can be against us? That's why we don't fear the day of judgment. And that's why we call all to consider the day of judgment. Because in fact, all will stand before the throne. Are you ready? By putting it off doesn't mean that you are ready. In fact, if you're putting it off and not considering it, you are showing yourself spiritually ignorant and dead in your sins and trespasses, not thinking, as it were, that you're going to have to answer to Almighty God. There in verses 4, 5, and 6 in particular, about beds of ivory and stretched out on couches, eating lambs and calves, singing idly to song to the sound of string instruments and inventing musical instruments and drinking wine from bowls and anointing yourselves with the best ointments. See, all of those things in and of themselves are not sinful. And that's important for us. Right? There is a place in our lives that we can enjoy the good things of God's creation that He gives us. So you're not sinning, right, if you happen to be blessed with a nice bed when you go to bed tonight. You're not sinning if you're stretched out on your couch, as it were. You're not sinning if you enjoy music, which is a gift that God has blessed mankind with. However, it's the end of verse 6 that points to the reality. But are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. You see, they put the day of judgment off as if they have no duties and responsibilities. And as if God is not going to judge anyone. And they live their lives for themselves. They're complacent. They're content. Complacency means being content with oneself. See, as believers, we cannot be content with ourselves. Right? The Christian life is about deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me, the Lord Jesus Christ says. So complacency cannot characterize us as believers. See, the problem with these things was not that they were sinful in and of themselves, but the way people were living for themselves as opposed for the glory of God and as opposed of loving their brother as themselves. You see, they were not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. The affliction of Joseph. And because they lead their lives in complacency and wickedness, it says there in verse 7, therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. Those who are living their lives purely for their self-satisfaction, their self-pleasure, their self-entertainment, their self-amusement, with no care for the people of God, for no care for the judgment of God, for no care of the things of God, will be the first. You see, they will be the first to receive the great judgment. The great judgment from God. You see, to those who more is given, more will be required. More will be required. Right now, not everyone has beds of ivory or had the best flocks or had the ability to get some of these things. But all who are leading their lives, not caring for God's people, not obeying God's holy word, would receive the judgment, as we're going to continue to see here in our passage. But ungodly complacency, ungodly selfishness, ungodly contentment with oneself will only bring you judgment. Will only bring you judgment. Don't be satisfied with yourself, but seek the Lord. Right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all these other things that we do in fact need, and even things that we do want, God is pleased to give us them. But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added unto you. Find your joy and contentment in God through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But hand in hand with complacency is selfishness. Our second point, ungodly selfishness. Look at verses 8 to 14 again with me. The Lord God has sworn by Himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead, with one who will burn the bodies, picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice over Lo Debar, who say, have we not taken Carnium for ourselves by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of the Arabah. See here, Amos is prophesying against particularly the selfish wickedness of all of Israel here and of all those who are wicked and selfish and don't trust in the Lord. When God, it says there in verse 8, the Lord God has sworn by Himself, there is no higher authority, right? We, as we learn oaths and we learn vows, when you do an oath, you can do it, you swear by God, by God's holy word, right? You promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, so help you God. God swears by Himself because there is no higher than God. But God, when God swears by Himself, He's telling them, He's saying, look, assuredly this is going to happen, right? The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, right? Even the joints and marrow, even showing and judging the thoughts and intents of the human heart. God's word never returns to Him void, but always fulfills its purpose, His purpose. This is what God has sworn by Himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and I hate his palaces. See, not only is God not pleased with Jacob, but he hates the pride of Israel. He hates the proud in general. Right? All who are proud in themselves or pride in themselves, God, right? What does He do? He brings down the proud so that we ought not to ever take pride in ourselves because of ourselves. Judging ourselves, as it says in the New Testament, by ourselves. You see? Because we always must stand before Almighty God. God is pleased to dwell with the humble. With the humble. He hates their palaces. Therefore, He will deliver them up. I will deliver the city and all that is in it. See, the palaces focus in on the leaders, right? The palaces where the leader, the king, and his governors would live. But it says all in the city, that the judgment comes upon all of them. You see, because God, in fact, if you read God's word, as you read God's word, as you study God's word, He does, in fact, have, as it were, a special place for the poor, for the afflicted, for the widow, right, for the orphan. But if the poor, the afflicted, the widow, and the orphan are not trusting in Him, they are just as lost as the rich and the full and the proud. You see, that your poverty, neither your riches nor your poverty, make you right with God. It's faith in Christ Jesus and Him alone, in the promises of God that make you right with God. And there in verses 9 and 10, we have that horrible picture of judgment. That if there are 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. They shall die. Now, death, remember, is what? But the wages of sin. Death points to the wrath of God, God's righteous and holy indignation against all wickedness and unrighteousness. This is pointing ultimately to eternal condemnation, to hell. Right? All those who will not trust in God and Christ Jesus, what is their lot? What is going to be their portion but eternal condemnation? And yet, as God is saying this through Amos, let it not be lost upon us and upon our ears that the threatenings and the judgment of God, He is pleased to even use to awaken us to flee to Christ Jesus, to flee to His cross. You see, because this is what we deserve, but what we will not inherit if we are found in Christ, because in Christ we have eternal life. He died for our sins once and for all. And even, it says there, that if a relative comes, verses 9 and 10, if a relative comes to burn the bodies. You see, the burning of the bodies here is based on the circumstances of the particular events, right? When there was great catastrophes of either illness or of war, they didn't really have time to bury the dead. And here the picture is of taking the bodies and burning them. Right? That is not the normal way that dead bodies are treated. You see, pointing to the judgment, to the anguish, and pointing to, in fact, eternal condemnation. And then the fact that it says, is there anyone else there? And there shall say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue. For we dare not mention the name of the Lord. We dare not mention the name of the Lord. You see, what it comes down to is that once man dies, he will stand before his Maker. Right? There's no opportunity after death. And thus, we must hear and we must heed God's word now. Now, as we hear it in our hearing. And flee and go to Christ Jesus, that this terrible punishment may not befall us because of Christ Jesus and His perfect salvation. Verse 11, for behold, the Lord gives a command, and He will break the great houses into bits and the little houses into pieces. You see that it's not what the rich people who are saved, which is, if you remember when Christ Jesus is dealing with His apostles and with the crowds and with the Pharisees, they thought rich people had received, the approbation, the approval of God. And yet we see throughout Scripture that God cares for the poor, for the sojourner, for the widow, right? But yet it's not those who are poor nor those who are rich that are saved, as we said. But God's judgment will come upon them both. And in the reverse of that, the positive of that is that it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. If God brings you to Himself, He is able and He does save His people. That riches don't save you, nor can they make you be condemned. Poverty doesn't save you, nor can it make you be condemned. But God saves His people by His grace and mercy. Then verse 12, do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? You have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. The idea of horses running on rocks, right? Because at this time it's believed that perhaps, you know, that later on they would have horseshoes so that they could go through things. But for the most part, horses are not going to be able to go through jagged rocks, okay? They're not going to be able to travel through. And of course, you cannot plow through jagged rocks. You need soil. And see, what it's pointing to here is the wickedness of Israel in particular and of Judah in seeking to live their lives according to their own dictates of their own hearts as opposed to the Word of God. See, as later Christ would tell us, you shall know them by their fruits. But what have they done? The fruit of righteousness they turned into wormwood, into bitterness. There is no fruit there, but wickedness. They turned justice into gall. There is no justice. Right? There is no justice because they're living their lives against Almighty God. And then verse 13, you rejoice over Lo Debar, who say, have we not taken Carnium for ourselves by our own strength? See, now what that's pointing to, Lo Debar and Carnium were cities in the north that Jeroboam II was able to return to the power of Israel at this time in history. But you see, they think that he was given that success by his own strength. They have forgotten that Almighty God is in control of all things. It's much the same today, right? People who God has blessed with even His common grace. You see, everyone you meet, even if they claim to be atheists and they don't believe in God, you see, when they wake up in the morning, they don't realize it is God who gives them the breath. It is God who gives them traveling mercies. It is God who allows their business to function. And it is God and God alone who gives either success or who thwarts plans of men according to His holy purposes. But never trust in yourself. As we said, ungodly complacency, being happy with yourself, ungodly selfishness, being full of yourself. God, it says, look in verse 14, but behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you with from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of the Arabah. In other words, the entire land. And this is what we spoke of earlier, that in 722 BC, the northern kingdom fell, never to be raised again as it was. And this comes forth according to the power and judgment and the purposes of God. Of God. But may we, as God's people, as we said as well, heed and hear God's voice. You see, because God's judgment to us, His people, comes forth as chastisement. That He cares for us. He protects us. Much in the same way, if God has blessed you with children, right, as they grew up, you have at times to discipline them. Why? To protect them. And God protects us and keeps us, right? Our salvation is secured in Christ. No one can take us out of His hand. But God is pleased to use means. And the primary means of grace is the Word of God. That's why we must be in the Word, and we must be doers of the Word, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. May we hear His Word. May we not be complacent. Don't be content. Don't be happy with this world. You see, this world is going to stay here, right? But use all things for the glory of God. Use all things for the glory of God. Because the things, the spiritual things, the things that are invisible last forever. And we will get a resurrected body. And we will worship Him forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. But this, on this side of the, this side of life of glory, on this side and this pilgrimage, we're not taking, that's why we're not to love the world, nor the things of the world. Right? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We must love God and love our neighbor as ourselves by His grace. Beloved, I want to challenge us all. Let us not be, as we said, complacent. Let us not be satisfied with the things of this world. But let us find our hope and our trust and our love in Christ Jesus alone. Let us humble ourselves. Don't think too highly of yourself. Let us not think too highly of ourselves. We are but instruments. And yes, we are the children of the living God. And yes, no one can stand against us if God is for us. But our glory and our power and our strength doesn't come from us, but all the glory and the honor and the praise goes to God and God alone. Glory in the Lord and in the Lord alone. And let us trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in fact, is going to judge each and every human being. And we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let us be found in Him, with His perfect righteousness covering us, He having paid for our sins on the cross, and God having raised Him from the dead for our justification. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Your Word. We ask You, we plead with You to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.